In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This past week, Sharon and I went down to St. Mary of Egypt Orthodox Church in Norcross, Georgia, in Atlanta. It had been quite a few years since we had been there. And after I took the opportunity to make my confession to Father Cyprian there, we went to find something to eat. We found a nice seafood place. A lot easier down there than it is in Demarest. And the young lady behind the counter, seeing me in a cassock and with a cross, asked, "Are you a priest?" "Yes," I said, "I am a priest." And then, of course, I wanted to let her know that I'm not a Roman Catholic priest, I'm an Orthodox priest, so I told her that. And then she asked me, "Do you celebrate Christmas?" And I said, "Yes. We celebrate Christmas." She says, "Someone told me that Christmas is not a real holiday." I said, "Well, it's been celebrated since ancient times, and we think it's very important. We're talking about the birth of God in the world. Not a real holiday, not a real event. We can pass it by. We can say to ourselves, well, in ancient times, the church fell into paganism, and it adopted a pagan holiday. And it said, this is when Christ was born instead of the undying Son. Now, there's some truth to that. But the point here is this, that way of explaining the origins of the celebration of the birth of the Son of God into the world makes the birth of the Son of God into the world seem unimportant. Makes it seem merely a previously pagan feast, not even a real Christian feast day. Now, I know that in the beginning of the settling of this country, there were Puritans, Calvinists, who didn't believe in celebrating the birth of Christ for their own reasons. And the idea became rooted in our country that there is something unusual about the celebration of the birth of Christ. And then, of course, came the secularization and the commercialization. Who can think that this is a holy day? Who can think that this is a day that is at the center of human history? As a matter of fact, it is the birth of God in the world. Yes, it's a major event. It is the major event. And it tells so much about the meaning of life. But for the most part, people believe that the meaning of life is whatever I want, whatever I desire, whatever I need. I want to put off as many things as I can, as imposed on me, as things I have to do. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? It's all centered on me. And this interpretation of the significance of this day, the day of the celebration of the Nativity, the birth of Christ, the Son of God, is interpreted like everything else. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to a life where I am at the center and everything else is secondary, including God? I'm a Christian, I have certain beliefs, but it doesn't involve the celebration of the birth of the Son of God into the world. It makes me think of those lost cities, because I've been watching videos in the Great Courses series about ancient cities that have disappeared because they're completely covered up and they had to be dug out. The first city, the first human city, it's that kind of situation. You have to dig it out, try to figure out how people live. This is how this feast day has become in our world. You have to dig away all of the commercialism, all of the self-oriented rejection of the celebration of the birth of the Son of God into the world, because it's not really a Christian celebration. It's not Christian to celebrate the birth of the Son of God. It's a family day. It's a day for presents and the tree and commercialization. Not that that is all bad. Christmas should be a day of joy, especially beginning with children. And if we are so fortunate as to have had parents or others who loved us to provide us with this wonderful special day, this family day of rejoicing on Christmas Day, then we have a great deal to be thankful for. But it can obscure I hear this message often, the real meaning of Christmas. But they don't know what the real meaning of Christmas is. They have an understanding of our relationship to God that makes the birth of Christ secondary. Secondary to his getting us off the hook so that I can be saved, so that I don't have to be punished. If we are going to celebrate and have the joy of this feast day, we have to enter into the mystery itself. That's what St. Gregory Palamas told his listeners, his parishioners, on a feast day in celebration of the birth of Christ many hundreds of years ago. Try to lift your minds to enter into the mystery of this great feast. What is going on here? The one who cannot be touched, the one who is pre-eternal and uncircumscribed, has been born as a little child in the flesh. That's what St. Gregory says. But as usual, he says so much in one sentence, we have to think about it. Pre-eternal, what does it mean? Before this world was, before God created the world, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pre-eternal, because eternity comes with the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, there is what? There is God. We can't circumscribe, we can't draw a circle around God and say that God is inside of this circle of our understanding. God cannot be circumscribed. God cannot be drawn a circle around. Not even if you include all of creation. Not even if you include all of eternity. He is pre-eternal. He is the living God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He, the uncircumscribable one, is born through the womb of a woman as a child and laid in a manger. That is not something worth celebrating. That is something that is secondary to our lives in the world of gathering and wanting and desiring and lusting and all of the things that we do with our lives. That's how far out of touch we are with the reality of our relationship to God. Gregory reminds us that the eternal Word of God, the Son of God, who has always been since before the beginning, is born as a babe and laid in a manger without a home. He has no home in this world. That's because the home that he has come to live in, to enter into, is the human heart. In every human heart, in the heart of man, there is a hole, an emptiness, an absence of something. And what is absent from the heart of every human being is the presence of the living God. God came into the world in order to fill that hole. Now we fill that hole with our self-love, with our desire for the things of the world, with our vanity, with a sense of who we are in our own eyes and in the eyes of the world. And that hole is still there. It is still empty. There is still a longing. That space in the human heart is the home of the one who was born and laid in a manger without a home. When God is born into the world, St. Gregory says, he destroyed the reason for the fall. What is the reason for the fall? What was the reason? What is the reason that we fall? The reason is envy. Envy on the part of the created, of the Creator. It was Lucifer's envy of God that caused him to fall. It was Adam and Eve's envy of God that made them fall prey to Lucifer's temptation. Envy on the part of first Lucifer, and then Eve, and then Adam. And in all of our lives, it is envy. Envy of the one who is uncreated on the part of the created that is the reason for the fall and is the reason of our own fall. So well I remember in my own life as a young teenager, having been for many years devoted to the life of the church that I was baptized into, there came a point, my early teenage years, when I abandoned that. And it was very clear in my mind what the reason was. I wanted the place held by God. And immediately, the reality and the significance of God fades. As soon as you desire, as soon as you envy God and all that God is and is meant to be in your life, He moves away from you. He departs from you. He doesn't move. He's there. It's you. You change. Something changes inside of us. As soon as we envy the uncreated one, that is the reason for the fall. Gregory points out that God eliminates that reason for the fall by humbling himself and taking on our flesh, coming into the world and meeting us in humility. That is the meeting place between God and man. God humbled himself. St. Gregory says that he sees on this day an equality between the uncreated and the created. An equality between the uncreated and the created. God accomplishes this mysterious accomplishment by becoming one of us, by humbling himself, the one who is uncircumscribable, the one who has been from before the beginning of the world, becomes one of us. Think of the degree of humility. He undertakes this entrance into the world so that he can meet us in a place where we can meet him. Only by way of humility. Humility, as is said in our Metropolitan Tikhon's Nativity message, which I recommend you to read, is what transformed the world. God humbled himself, came into this world, and transformed the world. And that's the only thing that can transform ourselves, that humility. We are able to meet God in humility. His humility, our humility. In humility, the uncreated and the created are made equal. It's unimaginable mystery, but God is God, and he accomplishes this. He accomplishes this by being born in this world of a woman. Not an event worth celebrating if you do not love God, if you don't long to be at one with him, if you are satisfied with the things of the world, then the birth of Jesus Christ into the world is of no significance to you. Because whatever religion you come up with, whatever bits and pieces of the Christian faith you pick out as compatible with your worldly life, the true and actual historical birth of God in the world by a woman will not make any difference to you. But if we are true Christians, if we know that there is a hole in the center of our heart where God belongs, then this event is the ultimate event. The birth of the Son of God in the world, the birth of the Word into the world, makes it possible for us to live not as prideful, virtuous Christians, but in humility. Metropolitan Tikhon says that the goal of life is not virtue. Some Christians, some Orthodox Christians, believe that the goal is virtue, for me to become more virtuous. Their idea is that if I become more virtuous, I will become like Christ. It's not true. Even if we were able to act in a more virtuous way, what would be the consequence? Pride, inevitably, pride. Virtue is not the goal of spiritual life. The goal of spiritual life is humility, recognition of our relationship to God and others, recognition that the self-lusting sense of life that we have inside of us is again an envy of the divinity of God, wanting to be God in place of God. Only humility cuts into this pride. And whenever we see Christ lying in the manger in the arms of his mother, we can think of how we are humbled by the birth of a new human being. Any child, beautiful, helpless, it fills us with wonder. There is a newness there that can't be matched by any other experience. And here, the child that we are looking at when we think of the infant Jesus the Christ, all of the world that God created is renewed because he is. All that it means to be a human being is renewed because of who he is. And our own lives are renewed by our falling down in worship of him. What place is there left for pride since God has humbled himself to this degree? Pride is banished if we fall down before the infant incarnate God himself. Where else can we begin as Christians? What other day can we celebrate that is like this day? The unique mystery that God has accomplished by restoring to us the meaning of all our lives. And the door that we have to open is the door of our pride that separates us from God and from others. The only way to enter in to worship Jesus, the Christ newborn, is by humility. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.